don't believe you. Are you ready to hear what the Lord did yesterday?
Yes.
All right. Let's talk about what God did yesterday. Go ahead, Ken. 3,062 guests were served. 774 volunteers, which, you know, we were amazed at the amount of volunteers we had. I could not believe, especially the volunteer rally. God just abundantly gave us more than we ever could ask or imagine. It was wonderful. 600 hygiene bags were distributed. 13 churches involved, which to me is success. We told everybody Friday night that we don't even have to do tomorrow. We're already successful, the fact that all of our churches are working together. We prayed with over 2,143 people. I know everybody got a Bible. I don't know how many Bibles were distributed. I'm assuming that's around the same amount. Are we done?
No.
You ready for some more?
Yes.
7 people decided to follow Jesus yesterday. 217 haircuts, untold amounts of massages. I never made it to that area, by the way. I was thinking about it all day long. 220 family portraits were made. Natasha and Scott did a fantastic job there. 26 community agencies were represented in the community services tent, letting people know what's available. 53 medical personnel were represented, who saw over 1,500 patients. Guys, that's a lot of people. Of those 1,500, 10 dentists treated 650 patients, of which the Sheltons are here today, and they served powerfully yesterday. Thank you all. What a wonderful day it was. Y'all did a great job. 966 pairs of new children's sneakers were distributed. That was brought by Convoy of Hope. 4,920 bags of groceries. And Josh, where are you, brother? He was in charge of this yesterday, did a fantastic job. 5,000 hot dogs. Ronnie, Sharon, you guys just amaze me. Plus, they brought 800 sausage and biscuits, and we were able to distribute it to the people that were waiting in line. They got a biscuit and hot coffee. That was just an amazing. Y'all have set the standard for the rest of the cities. That's what Darwin told me, you, Ronnie, and Sharon. That was just a wonderful day yesterday. Thousands of pieces of clothing were given away, which the remainder will go to Rutledge Falls Baptist for their clothing closet. And we're still not done, y'all. Children had a blast with 5 inflatables, countless carnival games, Clowns for Christ did the face painting. It was really cool. They were telling a Bible story as they were painting on the children's faces. Really cool. Our police and fire departments were there to minister to the kids. Our safety and security team figured out how to, Derek, I don't know how you did this, and he was assigned to a week ago this job to organize all this. Did a fantastic job. And Jerry told me this morning that it was a lot more than $30,000. So God made this happen because it was bigger than us, and anything that's bigger than us, you know, God's going to make, God has to do it, and he did. So I want you right now to give God glory and praise. Right now, come on. Is that the best you can do? Come on. I think God deserves a hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. 1, 2, 3.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful day yesterday. Now I want to tell you some good news. Some more good news. There is going to come a day when there is no more . We are in the story in chapter 27, and we're talking today about the resurrection of Jesus, what it means for us. And most of us are familiar. We've talked a lot about how we can prove the resurrection without using the Bible. I thought we'd take a different slant today and look at this topic of what happens after death, and is there ever going to come a day? And I know recently a lot of us have been to funerals. And it's the question that's going on in our mind. Is this ever going to end? Is this ever going to stop? And the good news is, yes, there is a day coming. The question we all want to know is, what happens after death? And that, you know, the Bible doesn't give us a detailed description. We don't know all the answers. And we do have a little glimpse from Luke 16 and various other passages, but we just don't have all the answers. What we do know is that at death, our body separates from our spirit, and we continue existing. When you die, you and I die, we will never stop existing. We will step out of this skin envelope and into eternity. We will never lose consciousness. And we will go to one of two places to wait without our body, a place called paradise or a place that's evil called Hades, where the wicked go. These are waiting places until Jesus Christ returns. And when Jesus returns, the Bible tells us that every human being that has ever lived since Adam and Eve is going to be resurrected. And then, of course, we will have the judgment day, and heaven and hell will follow. This is what we want to talk about today, is this the resurrection of all people, because it is so encouraging when you realize what is headed our way. It will give you enormous strength, especially if you're struggling with illness, you're struggling with disease. This will encourage you greatly. So the two questions we're going to ask today is, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean for us? And after death, what will happen to my body that is buried or cremated? By the way, cremation, there's nothing in the Bible that says cremation is wrong. Cremation is basically speeding up the process of what the other one's going to take a while to do. I want to be cremated. I think the whole concept is cheaper, by the way. So just a hint there for you funeral director folks. Cremation is a cheaper route to go. So, but it's pointless to me, you know, the idea of I want people to remember me the way I was, not, I just struggle when I go to funerals myself and seeing people I know and love dearly. It's always been a big struggle for me as a young man. So let's talk about this as we pray together. Let's give God glory today. Lord Jesus, we are amazed what you did these last several months as you have worked powerfully in our city. We thank you for all the people that were involved. I thank you, Lord, for every person here that sorted clothes, served yesterday with food, sacrificed their time and their day, Father, to give you honor and praise and to serve their community. We thank you, Lord, for that wonderful opportunity. We pray the seeds that were planted yesterday as the churches received their cards and we start doing follow-up on all the people that were there. I pray, Lord, that you will lead us to people who are seeking truth. And we thank you, Lord, for the people that responded yesterday. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us as we continue to seek to reach our community for your glory. And Father, yesterday was just a testimony of your greatness. And our theme verse, Lord, has been in Ephesians 3:20. To now, Lord, we want to end this prayer by saying to you, you are able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. To you, Lord, to be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forevermore. We love you, and we give you all the glory and praise for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, if you didn't get a chance to come yesterday, don't worry. We've already signed up for next year. October 11th, 2014, mark your calendar. We've already given our deposit. $1,000 deposit to Convoy of Hope. We're going to do it again next year. So if you didn't catch it yesterday, don't worry. We'll catch it again this coming year. Jesus said, when we talk about resurrection, he said we would rise again. He says death is not final. Okay? And he says in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son. When is that going to happen? When he returns. They're going to hear his voice. And they will rise again, he says. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. Those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. So, Jesus tells us, first off, on your outline there, if you don't have your outline out, he says, we're going to rise again. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection proves that we will rise. His own resurrection tells us that death is not the end of it all, that there is life beyond this grave. And I always like to tell people at a burial site that this is not it. This is planting the seed that God is going to raise again one day. And it gives people hope, I think. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19, he says, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" This was a common Greek Roman philosophy in that time frame. They didn't believe in the afterlife. "If there is no resurrection of the dead," Paul says, "then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." The resurrection is the very foundation of Christianity. "More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And those who also have fallen asleep," those in a Jewish expression "have died, and Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all the people most to be pitied." Basically, what he's saying is if Jesus is not risen, you know, we might as well go to the bar. There's no hope. There's no opportunity for forgiveness. There's nothing. We have nothing without the resurrection of Jesus. If he's not risen, we're not going to rise, and we're still in our sins. It's interesting that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to many different people in various ways over a period of about 40 days. And there's some interesting things behind this, and we're going to look at it in just a minute. I want to show you. "Now, brothers and sisters," Paul says in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter we're camping at today, "brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain." So Paul, what is the gospel? Isn't it amazing how the Bible will interpret itself? It'll show us what it means. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Say that with me. First importance. I can't hear you. So you're telling me that this is the most important thing when it comes to our faith, when it comes to being a follower of Jesus Christ. We have all of our petty issues and arguments about doctrine and women's role in the church and all this stuff. Paul's saying, you know, when it all boils down to it, it boils down to this. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Again, we don't sleep when we die. This is a Jewish expression of saying when you die. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me," Paul says, "as to one abnormally born." So you're telling me, you know, that the verses 3 and 4 have a really interesting slant, some scholars believe. They believe it was a creed, you know, that in the early church, it was very important for the early church to have statements that they could memorize, okay? And so a lot of scholars believe this. I believe it's true. I think it makes a lot of sense. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised. And that was a common, I think, common creed in the early church. So, the gospel is, you say it with me, the gospel's what? Y'all are getting really good at this. Isn't that simple? When it boils down to it, it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When we are baptized into Christ, we reenact the gospel. We die to our old ways, Paul says in Romans 6. We are buried with Christ, and we come up a brand new person in Christ. We reenact the gospel, Paul says in Romans 6, when we're baptized into him. So Jesus appeared publicly, Paul says. This is very, very significant. Why is it significant? Well, every religion that has ever been started, now we're talking about Buddhism, we're talking about Islam, Hinduism, whatever ism you want to put in front of there, this is how most of them start. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, all this stuff. Usually it starts with a private dream about God. It's one person, maybe an angelic encounter, maybe an idea they have. And then the one person tells everybody, hey, this is what I saw, and this angel came to me and said this, and da-da-da-da. Christianity is completely different. Christianity is a public ministry. After a public ministry, Jesus was killed publicly. They saw him. He rose from the dead publicly. And he appeared and showed himself to the public. It wasn't just to one or two people. And then the public told everyone what they saw. That is a huge and important detail in understanding the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of Christianity. It's public. Very important to understand that. So, we believe Jesus died and he rose again, and we are going to rise because of his resurrection. Thirdly, what kind of body will we have when we rise? What kind of body will we have when we rise? Paul says in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different kind of plant grows from each kind of seed. Now, what he's basically giving you is an example from nature. He's saying, look at a wheat. Wheat, when it falls to the ground, looks like it's dead. But what's actually happening is those seeds are reproducing, and they're growing again. And his point is, if God can do that with nature, why can't he do that with our bodies? If God can do it with a little plant, why can't he do it with a human flesh? He continues, similarly, there are different kinds of flesh, one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. That's very true. They're all different. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars each have another kind. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory. Okay? He's basically telling us, very simply from nature, that you can see the differences in all those things. But the point he's going to make is, he's going to tell us, it is the same body that we have now that God is going to resurrect. Just as a seed bears little resemblance to the plant that grows, so our old body will be transformed into a new body fit for eternity. It'll make sense, I promise you, as we go along here. Work with me here. Look at another example from nature. What happens when a caterpillar goes and makes a cocoon? It's the same caterpillar. He comes out, though, a butterfly. See, God... Spurgeon is right. Nature is God's greatest evangelist. God is preaching to us everywhere. That preaches resurrection right there. So how do we know we will have the same body? How do we know we're going to have the same body that we have now? Well, let's just look at common sense. When the disciples went to Jesus' tomb, did they find his body? Nope. Did they recognize Jesus when they saw him? Yes, they did. They recognized him. He had a glorified body. He says to his disciples, look at my hands and feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. His glorified body. And it's interesting that Thomas, of course, I love old Thomas. You know, he wasn't there and had not seen the resurrected Christ. And all the disciples are telling, hey, we've seen the Lord. He's like, no. Unless I touch the nail marks in his wrists and his feet, I'm not going to believe. And a week goes by. I wonder why God waited a week. I always wondered about that. He comes by and he says, Thomas, here I am. And I love the response of Thomas. He gets down on his knees, he touches the nail marks, and he says, my Lord and my God. That's powerful when you've said the same thing. I believe we're going to see those nail prints one day. And yes, you will be able to touch those nail prints, just as Thomas did. So what will our bodies be like in eternity? It is the same, Paul continues, with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, we're buried, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in dishonor, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in power. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. How will this new body be different from the bodies we have now? It's very simple. He says the earthly body buried will be raised to live forever. No more death. No more sickness. No more doctor visits. Sorry, Glenn. No more doctor visits. And no dentist. We won't need them. We have a perfect body in heaven. Raised to live forever. A body that's buried in dishonor. No more shame because of sin. Raised in glory. No more sin. No more shame. Aren't you tired of feeling that shame sometimes? When you blow it, when you and I make mistakes, we feel, man, why did I do that? He says there's going to come a day when there's no more shame. He says there's our bodies are buried in weakness, but they'll be raised in power. No more temptation. You will not be tempted in heaven with a brand new body. And who will our bodies be like? Paul is saying later in verses 45 through 49 that the resurrected body of Jesus is the prototype, if I can use that word. It is the prototype. So our bodies will be like just like Jesus' body. It is the prototype. Let's look at some texts here. The scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Look how he uses the analogy. Earthly people are like the earthly man, Adam. Heavenly people are like the heavenly man, Jesus. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. Paul says in Philippians, he says, our citizenship's in heaven. You may claim you're an American, and yeah, you are American because you live here, but all technicality, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. John would say, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, when he returns, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope, this confident expectation in him, purify themselves just as he is pure. It helps you live a godly life when you realize what is ahead. It helps you focus. It's going to be some type of physical body. I don't understand it. You could touch Jesus. But it's different. It's not the same kind of body that we have now. Some kind of physical, spiritual body. And you don't have to agree with me on this. I'm just as much mystified by it as you are. It's what the text teaches us. How and when will this transformation take place? Well, very simply, when Jesus returns. The resurrection of all people, it's going to happen at that point. Let's listen to what Paul says. What I'm saying, he says in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What you have now won't work. These dying bodies cannot inherit that, what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. If Jesus were to come right now, we haven't died yet, we would all be transformed into that eternal body. And we watch everybody that was dead be raised to life. That's going to just, mind-blowing. You hear what he's saying? He's saying that when Jesus Christ returns, it is going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. Twinkle your eyes once. Do it. Come on, let me see it. That is how much time it is going to take for the God of this universe to transform every human being that has ever lived since Adam and Eve. Our God is a God of immense power. Amen? He's almighty. And he can transform. It's nothing to him in a twinkling of an eye. He can do it at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to happen. We're going to be transformed. And you can talk about body makeovers all you want. You can watch the weight shows where they lose weight and all that junk. And that's great. We need to take care of our bodies as best we can. But I'm telling you, it's still an old tent and it's still going to break down eventually. But we will have a body that is fit for eternity. So for those of you that are struggling today and you're frustrated because you have physical limitations and you have diseases and you're frustrated about the doctors and you can't get any answers, let me tell you something. There is coming a day. There is coming a day when you will get a brand new body for eternity that will never die, that will never decay, and that will never get sick again. That is encouraging to me. Does that encourage you? Say amen.
Amen.
I hope so. Paul says in verse 50, our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die. This scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if that won't encourage you, I don't know what will. Because Paul says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. At his return, our resurrection, it means the death of death. There's going to be no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more sickness. And I look forward to that day, don't you? And here's the question we all want to know, Russ. We're going to recognize one another in heaven? Why wouldn't we, is my question. If you want proof, turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Peter and his buddies are with Jesus, and Elijah and Moses appears to him. Now, let me tell you something. Peter had never seen Moses and Elijah before. They lived thousands of years before him. And yet he knew who that was. How did he know that? See, I don't think there'll be introductions in heaven. I think we're going to know each other, as Paul says, be completely known. Now I see in a mirror darkly, one day I will see face to face. It's going to make sense, he says. We're going to know each other. I believe with all my heart. So what should the resurrection motivate us to do as we close today? What should it motivate us to do? I love 58. It's one of my favorite passages. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. You got problems, you got trials, you got issues, you got sickness, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not a waste of time. It is the most important thing we can be doing because of the resurrection of Jesus. So, what you do now follows you into eternity. And when you are reaching out to people like we were yesterday, and I'm so proud of our church,
I was so touched. We had so many people from this congregation. It was so awesome yesterday. And I was watching how people were serving, loving people. That is what being a follower of Jesus is all about. That's Christianity. It's reaching into people's lives and bringing them hope and bringing them light where there's darkness. That's what it's all about. 1 minute after we die, it's not going to matter how much money we made, what kind of job we had. What's going to matter is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you been faithful to Him? Are you following Him? I'm not talking about perfection. None of us are perfect. This is why we need a Savior. But there's a difference between someone who claims they're a Christian and doesn't walk in the light and those that do have a lifestyle of following Jesus. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, yes, I know I'm lost, I know I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins, and I'm ready to change my way. I'm going to stop going my way, which is what sin is, and make a 180, which is what repentance means, and to start going God's way in my life. We can baptize you into Christ today. You can have your sins completely washed away. God takes you as you are and will wash you clean. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and we sing.